Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 25, The Characteristics of King Paranjana. Text, which one's on the board? 23. Text 23. Pishanga. Nivim. Sushronim. Shamam, Kanaka, Mekalam, Padyam, Kvanabhyam, Chalantim, Nupurayar, Devata, Iva, Pishanganivim Shushronim Shamam Kanaka Mekalam Padbyam Kranabdyam Chalantim Nupurayar Devatamiva Pishanganivim Shushronim Shamam Kanaka Mekalam Padbyam Kvanabhyam Chalantim Nupurayar Devatamiva Vishanganivim Shushronim Shamam Kanaka Mekalam Padyam Kranabhyam Chalantim Nupurayar Devatam Iva Vishanganivim Shushronim Shamam Kanaka Mekalam Padyam Kranabhyam Chalantim Nupurayar Devatam Iva Vishanganivim Shushonim Shamam Kanaka Mekalam Shamam Kanaka Mekalam.
Shami Kamaleva Team Upadevataniva
Vaishnavis
Vishangani Shushani Om Kamala Om Kamala Vishangani Shushani Shalom Kamala Megala Padyam Vayantam Tvam Tim Vayam Devatam Iva Vishangam Imim Shushanim Shalom Kamala Megala Padyam Vayantam Tvam
Pishanga, yellow. Nivim, garment. Shushonim, beautiful waist. Shamam, blackish. Kanaka, golden. Mekalam, belt. Padvyam, with the feet. Kvanabhyam, tinkling. Chalantim, walking. Nuparai, with ankle bells. Devatam, a denizen of the heavens. Eva, like. Translation purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Please repeat. The waist and hips of the woman were very beautiful. She was dressed in a yellow sari with a golden belt. While she walked, her ankle bells rang. She appeared exactly like a denizen of the heavens. Purport. This verse expresses the joyfulness of the mind upon seeing a woman with raised hips and breasts dressed in an attractive sari and bedecked with ornaments. Om Jnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudhi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So who gives class tomorrow? Okay. Good luck, Shastra. So, does anything we see in this world is a reflection of a spiritual reality? So the reason why there are attractive female forms in this world is that there are attractive female forms in the spiritual world. But, there's a difference. In the spiritual world, the attractive female forms are eternal, whereas in this material world, the attractive female forms are temporary. I mean, those of us who have been around for a while can recall, perhaps, 30 years ago, seeing some attractive Brahmacharini or something in the temple, and then later you meet the same person 30 years later, and you see they've changed. course, we also change ourselves as well. So these forms in the material world are temporary. But just because something's temporary, you know, doesn't mean it's a complete illusion or that tad apya dhruvam artadam. Durlabham manasham janmam tad apya dhruvam artadam. So it says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that yes, this human form, either male or female, attractive or unattractive, is temporary, but it can give the highest benefit. Because in the human form of life, we can attain God consciousness, Krishna consciousness. We can go back home, back to Godhead. So whatever form we have or whatever forms we see, if we see them and use them in a Krishna conscious way, then they're very valuable. You know, they can help us, you know, go back home, back to Godhead. So Krishna gives, you know, directions, you know, how these things are to be handled. Say if someone's attracted to the female form, or if someone's attracted, a female is attracted to the beautiful male form, then there's Krishna gives a prescribed way how to handle that. And that's can be part of, you know, devotional service. And also different opulences. I mean, there are different opulences. I mean, Krishna is Bhagavan, the possessor of all opulences. You know, he possesses all opulences in full. And what are those opulences? They're wealth, strength, beauty, intelligence, renunciation, fame. So if anybody has any opulence in terms of wealth, fame, beauty, knowledge, renunciation, or whatever, strength, then that opulence should be used in Krishna's service according to, you know, Krishna's direction. Then it becomes valuable. But, you know, if opulences are used just for one's own, you know, personal sense gratification, then they become a burden, and they entangle one in the cycle of birth and death. Of course, here in this story of King Puranjana, the form that's being described, the form of the queen, the beautiful woman, represents the intelligence. So if somebody has an intelligence that's functioning very nicely, then, you know, that's here in terms of this allegory, that's compared to a beautiful woman. Because we see that nice intelligence is attractive. Even ourselves, if we find ourselves that, yes, we're using our intelligence in a proper way, we're able to navigate the problems of life, solve the problems of life using our intelligence, then we begin to think, yes, well, I've got a very nice intelligence. It's functioning very well. Of course, we have to be careful, because if one becomes too proud of one's own intelligence, you know, that can be a danger. A devotee realizes that, you know, the intelligence is actually coming from Krishna. Tesham sadada yuktanam bhajatam pratipurkam didami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upiyanti te. So Krishna says if we're engaged nicely in his service, then he will give us the intelligence, you know, how to make progress in spiritual life. And, you know, I was, you know, that verse, which comes from the Bhagavad Gita, you know, that same section, you know, Srila Prabhupada has an interesting purport where he says that sometimes even one may have a spiritual master and be in the association of devotees and still you know, they may experience problems. But he said if they're sincere, then Krishna from within the heart will guide, you know, that person, will give that person the intelligence to come to him, which is what we want to do. We want to come to Krishna somehow or other. And if we're engaged in devotional service in the association of devotees under the guidance of spiritual authorities, you know, like the spiritual master, then Krishna says he will help us. He will give us that intelligence. And that intelligence is very beautiful. You know, if we see that somehow or other we're able to use the intelligence that Krishna gives us to serve Krishna nicely, to please the devotees, to please the spiritual authorities, then our lives become very happy. And then in that sense, we can say our intelligence has become very beautiful and attractive, you know, like is being described here. So there was also some hint given this morning that I should say something about Christmas. So I'll try to say something about that. Of course, among women, some are very fortunate. You know, some of them give birth to incarnations of God. So today we're celebrating that, just like we later in the year will celebrate Janmashtami and so many other appearance days of Krishna, Krishna's incarnations. Yeah, we'll be celebrating soon, you know, the appearance of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. So all of these appearance days are, you know, very important. And this is another such appearance day. Krishna appears in many different forms. You know, of course, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ete chamsa kalapumsa. Krishna's to Bhagavan Svayam. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we learn Krishna appears in many forms, but the original form is Krishna in his two-handed form, holding a flute. And that's called Swamsha, you know, Krishna's original spiritual form. But he also has his plenary expansions, like Lord Nrisimhadeva and so many other different avatars, which are also in the Vishnu Tattva category. But then there's another category of expansion of Krishna called the Shaktivesha avatar, which are living beings, jiva souls, who are empowered by Krishna in a special way. So much so that they can function almost on the level of Krishna himself. These Shaktivesha avatars can be many, and Srila Prabhupada said that we can consider Jesus Christ to have been one of these Shaktivesha avatars. So, in a sense, he's also worshipable by us. We can give some respect. In modern Western culture, the actual spiritual significance of this day has been reduced or obscured or forgotten. There's a tendency in modern society to try to secularize, you know, the holiday. And just like in the communist countries, you know, they did away with Christmas, basically, but they, you know, made a big celebration on New Year's. And it's, you know, just sort of a secular holiday for people to get together and be happy together and exchange gifts and things like that. So in modern society, there's been a tendency to secularize this particular holiday, to remove the religious significance from it, and just turn it into a festival of eating, drinking, giving gifts, trying to feel good about things. And in many cases, you'll never see an image of Christ anywhere. You know, although that's the actual, you know, purpose of the holiday. You won't see any image of Christ anywhere. Or hardly ever in the media or in the shops where you see the word Christmas, you'll see Happy Holidays. So there's, I mean, it's not completely like that, but there's a lot of that there to kind of remove the spiritual significance of the day. That it's the appearance day of what they call the Son of God, what we would call the Shaktivesh Avatar. And that's sort of unfortunate. A lot of times in the media, what you see talked about is how much people are spending in the shops. It's become kind of a, well, last year so many billions of dollars were sold, and now this year we've got to catch up. You know, we've got to keep the economy going, keep those factories in China running. And you know, it's like, you know, it's become like just like an economic marathon, sort of, you know, where, you know, the whole spiritual significance has been lost for many people. Not all people, but, you know, many of them. Now I can recall, and of course a lot of things that have entered even into the ordinary celebrations that people have very little to do with the original root. You know, the whole thing about Christmas trees and things like that. It's very nice. Actually, they're trying to worship a tree, you know, which unfortunately they usually kill the tree, you know, that they're trying to worship. Although many people now are beginning to understand it's good to have a live tree and then maybe plant it afterwards and not just chop it down and kill it. But, yeah, it's a, it could be like a reflection of Tulsi worship. But I think the most meaningful Christmas that I had, I mean, before I became a devotee, was when I was around 21 years old. I went backpacking in Europe, and then I went to Israel. Although I'm not a, you know, my background is Roman Catholic, you know, I'm not, don't, yeah, but it just seemed, yeah, I just wanted to go there. So I went there and I worked on a kibbutz, which is like a, their version of, you know, like one of our farm communities or something. And it was in December, and there were several of us of Christian background, you know, young people who were working on this Israeli kibbutz. And we got permission to go to Bethlehem. This is 1969. So, you know, Bethlehem is the place where Christ appeared. And yeah, just like you can go to India, you can go to Mathura, you know, and see the place where Krishna appeared. And it's very nice to do that, to go to the Janma Bhumi, the place of Krishna's appearance. So you can do that. You can go to, you know, Israel. You can go to Jerusalem. We went to Jerusalem, and then Bethlehem's a little bit outside Jerusalem. So we went there, and it was kind of interesting because it was just after one of the big wars in the Middle East, and almost no one was there, because usually on Christmas Eve, you know, the what they call the manger square, the, you know, the central square in this town of Bethlehem, if it hadn't been wartime, then just hundreds of thousands of people would be there and be very crowded, and you wouldn't get to see anything really. But they have one church there where you go down under the ground, and it, there's a cave down there where they say that's the place where Christ was born in a manger. So the place was completely deserted. You know, so, you know, our little group of young Western backpackers, we went into the church. We went down into the crypt, you know, below the church. And there were six nuns from Belgium just singing Christmas carols, songs, you know, bhajans, you could say. they're having their bhajans down there. And singing these Latin songs, very beautiful harmonies and things like that. And I thought, this is a real Christmas, not this thing, that we see, going on today, this heavily commercialized economic marathon, which is just usually just an excuse for all kinds of sense gratification, maybe with a little piety, that you're giving something to somebody, you're helping some people. But the actual significance of the day is it's the appearance of, an incarnation of God. And and why does God come to this world? To spread the message of God consciousness. To remind people what the real purpose of life is. So we can think about that day in this way. And actually, we're really doing that. By our book distribution and preaching, we're reminding people what the real purpose of life is. To go back home, back to Godhead. I was looking up, the word Christmas in the Veda base, and several times Srila Prabhupada was commenting that he thought it was very amazing that on this particular holiday, people were buying so many books about Krishna. He thought that was very amazing. It showed that actually this is the power of Krishna, that even on this holiday, of course, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So who's the Father? Who's the ultimate Father? That almost no one knows except the Vaishnavas. So, the purpose of spiritual life, the main purpose is love of God, prema. And to love God, actually, you have to know who God is. How can you love someone you don't know? So we're giving the greatest gift. We're giving people knowledge of who God really is so that people can actually love God. How can you love something impersonal or some person you don't know that you've never seen? Usually, say even if you're on the internet, you're looking, as people often do for a relationship on the internet. And, you exchange some messages, but eventually you want to see their picture. You want to see what they look like, before you decide, whether you're going to fall in love with this person or not. So, we're giving people that information of, and you want to know what the person does. Who are you? What do you do? What are you like? Who are your associates? Who do you hang out with? Who? So we're providing that information, which is essential. If people are actually going to love God, they have to know who God is. So during this Christmas season, the devotees have been performing, that mission, which is really great. So does anybody else have any comments about this particular holiday? I think, Bhrigupati, you were telling me something earlier. Do they have the microphone? Okay.
Prabhupada disobeyed one instruction of Jesus Christ, because in the New Testament, I believe Jesus Christ says, don't throw pearls before swine. So, meaning don't give, wisdom to people who aren't qualified to receive it, but Prabhupada did it. He went ahead and, of course, he was bona fide in doing that, but he went ahead and gave such high transcendental knowledge even to, the unqualified people of the Kali Yuga, the Mlechas, Yavanas, etc. So, in that sense, he kind of disobeyed an instruction that Jesus Christ gave in the Bible. And another one I was thinking was, there was another statement was that Jesus Christ said, I have many more things to tell you, but you don't have the ears to bear them. I believe that's another thing from the New Testament. But Prabhupada went ahead and told everybody. He told everybody Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead and everything else. So he kind of seems to me that Prabhupada went further in his ministry than even what Jesus Christ did. You know, he kind of gave more mercy to the fallen conditioned souls than even Jesus Christ did. Not to try to take anything away from Jesus Christ, but to just kind of, you know, glorify Prabhupada for what he did.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai, savas.
Yeah, thank you for some significant points. I think that you really coined it very nicely by saying that for economic development. I do recall reading several years back that this whole thing about Christmas, and not to just to badmouth everything, but it's interesting how there are some people out there who think Christmas is quite a joke. And as you're saying, it's economic development, you know, status of these days. So someone did some research and they wrote an article that I read, and it said that this thing about a tree and this Christmas is really a pagan holiday. And it actually comes back, it goes all the way back to the German Bavarian forests, and these pagans used to cut these trees down and circumambulate and have a festival. And they've kind of incorporated that festival into the birth of Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see the point I want to make is that you can see that if you don't have proper teachings and understanding and some type of real acharya, teacher, guru, that these kind of things become inculcated within a particular festival, and no one has any idea why. Just like in American Western country, they've taken Christmas and made it an economic extravaganza. And, you know, 40-50% off to buy and purchase. And, you know, it's almost incredible. And then the last thing is that what's most amazing that America, you know, the Western countries, this is their major spiritual holiday. But it's amazing how in India, if you go to India like Delhi, you'll see there's more lights in the streets, glorification of Christmas, than even in America. You'd be surprised. If you went to Delhi during the month of December, Christmas time, it's so lit up that you can't even, you forget you're in India. And rarely today can you even see that happening in any American city. So it's incredible how all these things go on without any proper guidance and real teaching. Leadership.
Okay, and then we'll go over here because there was some hands up over here.
Yeah, still we can learn a lot from the Christian tradition. The main thing that I've always focused on is their determination. We say that we're a young movement. We're 40-something years old now based on Prabhupada's coming to the West in mid-60s. And we have actually accomplished a lot in that time. But if we look at the history of Christianity, the early Christians were so heavily persecuted by the Romans and others. It's just incredible that they survived as a movement. They were thrown to lions. They were beaten. Jesus Christ himself was crucified. And still they persevered. So I think we can learn a lot from the Christian tradition, especially in that realm of determination. To be very determined. Are we willing to die if somebody said, I'm going to kill you if you keep chanting Hare Krishna? Some of us have. We have this book now from Russia, Salted Bread, that chronicles the story of some devotees who died actually before giving up Krishna consciousness. But in general, amongst all of us, would we be willing to do that? And that's what the early Christians did. They would rather die than stop seeing Christ as their Savior. So we can learn a lot from that.
Okay, over there.
Thank you for a great class. I used to go to a Catholic church before I got into Krishna consciousness and attended the temple. And my question is, since Jesus Christ was an expansion of Krishna, are we to deduce that all the other major leaders of the religions, like Muslim religions and Jewish religions, like Muhammad and Moses, were also expansions of Krishna? And the reason I'm asking this is I have studied Quran and the Bible and the Torah and the Buddha's teachings, and there are some stories that are exact same stories in all of those three books. Excuse me. Yes. For example, when God was testing Abraham and asked him to, he was testing his faith and asked him to sacrifice his son, and at the last minute, Angel Jabrail brought a ram, and you know, you pass the test, you can sacrifice this ram instead of your son. So this story is written in all of these books, so you can't really devaluate one of them if you are believing in one of them, because it's written in all of them. So my question is, are they all expansions of Krishna as opposed to being spiritual leaders or prophets sent by God to bring people, to have people believe in one God only? Because when those religions were brought, in those areas, people worship multiple gods or no gods at all, and they were all mostly atheists. And God sends the leaders to bring them into one God-only consciousness. So that's my question.
Okay. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada actually also says that, you know, Muhammad is also to be considered like a Shaktivesh avatar. But we have to keep in mind what that means. It's a special kind of expansion of Krishna. Krishna is the supreme Godhead himself. And a Shaktivesh avatar is an individual soul like us who has been especially empowered, you know, by Krishna to do something very extraordinary. So obviously to be the founder of a world religion like Islam or Christianity is something extraordinary. You know, it's not everyone can do that. So we do see them like that. We also see, however, that many of the followers of these religions aren't actually following the teachings, you know, like given, you know, by these great personalities. So that's a problem. And then also you mentioned Buddha, and Buddha is considered one of the Das Avatars, you know, one of the 10 main incarnations of Krishna. Of course, he had a special mission, which was to establish the principles of nonviolence at a time when people were misusing the Vedic literature, because the Vedic literature contained some allowance for people. Of course, the Vedic literatures, they say the best thing is, you know, you offer vegetarian foods to Krishna and take it as prasadam. But the Vedic literatures understand there's some people, they're attracted to eating meat. So they said, okay, you can take some animal, not a cow, but some animal like a goat, and you can sacrifice it, you know, on a certain day of the month, and then you can take that. And that's a restriction. But some people were taking advantage of that restriction to kind of like establish slaughterhouses and things like that. And they were saying, well, yeah, it says in the Vedas we can do this. But the purpose of the Vedic injunction was to actually stop people from eating meat. Just like if somebody's smoking cigarettes, 2 packs a day, and then you tell them, okay, you smoke 10 cigarettes a day, you know, maximum. You know, and then later try to give it up entirely. So the Vedic injunctions for meat eating were kind of like that. They were kind of like a license for people to kind of, who wanted to eat meat, but so the Vedas instructed how they could do it in a limited way with the idea that eventually they'd give it up altogether. But some people misused those instructions. So Buddha came and he renounced the Vedic instructions and just said, no, be nonviolent. But many people today, even Buddhists, don't follow that. You know, they find all kinds of ways to get around it. You know, like, say, well, I didn't kill the animal myself, so it's okay for me to eat it. You know, like that. Was there somebody else here? Okay. One more.
Oh, you got
one. Yeah, this devotee has a comment. And then we'll go back over to here. And I think Brigapati would be the last one because it's getting late.
I was meditating on our precious Lord Jesus this time of year, and I saw similarities in his birth to that of Krishna. And would you say that it's correct that Jesus, that Krishna, with a lot of times on Krishna's birthday, we say happy birthday, Krishna, but actually Krishna appeared? And would you say that it's similar that Jesus, our Lord, appeared because he was born of a virgin and immaculate conception, that he appeared on this earth, and also under similar circumstances as baby Krishna appeared on this earth? He was chased by a demonic king, and his mother had to flee. And
yes.
Krishna.
Those similarities are there, yes.
And also, I would like to say, is does our Lord Jesus have a planet in the spiritual sky?
I'm not 100% sure about that. You know, I can't give you a direct answer right now. I recall Srila Prabhupada saying something about it. I think he said it was one of the higher material planets, not a Vaikuntha planet, where the saintly persons who help people on the lower levels stay, and then they come and go from there. That's my recollection. But okay, so Bhrigupati, and then we'll stop.
I'd like to ask two questions. One is arising from this discussion. I was just wondering if there's was there some special social condition existing in the Middle East at the time when Muhammad was doing his preaching? Because, you know, we're referring to him, or Prabhupada referred to him as a Kshatriya Vaishya avatar. And, of course, like Lord Buddha, we could see that he was preaching something that wasn't identical with what we're receiving in, you know, Parampara, the Sipuk succession. So I was wondering if he's, you know, it's like in a similar position to Lord Buddha, in that he was preaching according to time, place, and circumstance. And did Prabhupada ever say anything about that, or are you aware of anything along those lines?
Most of the statements that I've seen Srila Prabhupada talk about is that Christ and Muhammad were trying to introduce just the basic idea of God and basic religious principles, some very basic religious principles. Now we're kind of in the time of Lord Chaitanya, where it's like somebody was mentioning the sales. You know, normally, like during the year, if you go to certain shops, you know, like they charge the full price, but during certain times of the year they have sales, you know, huge sales and discounts. Yeah, usually after Christmas, like that, huge discounts and things like that. So Lord Chaitanya is like a very special, you know, incarnation, that he's giving, you know, the highest, high quality product for the lowest possible price. You know, it's discounted to the max. You know, so you gotta get this. Yeah, you know, it's like if Rolex watches were, you know, like being sold for $10 each or something like that, you'd go and stock up, wouldn't you? Hmm. So that's what he's doing. Okay.
Ask a question about the purport?
Yeah, all right.
Okay, so it was a very short purport, and Prabhupada seemed to make just one point, that the mind is attracted, you know, when it sees the beautiful form of a woman, and specifically those two features he mentioned. And he didn't really qualify it in any way. So I was just wondering, is that something that continues to go on throughout all the stages of devotional service? Like, for instance, you know, Prabhupada quotes that verse by Rupa Goswami in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 10, Ado Shraddha Tato Sadhusanga Tata Bhajana Kriya, and he goes through all the different stages of devotional service, you know, that verse by Rupa Goswami. So I'm just wondering, is that same attraction there, you know, when one gets to an Arjuna Vritti, when one gets to a Shakti or Bhava?
Well, even in the spiritual world, there's description of the Vaikuntha planets. We said there are men and women in the spiritual world, and they appreciate each other's beauty. You know, but they are totally absorbed in serving Krishna. So there's no selfish motive, desire to exploit things. I would expect, you know, that if we became, you know, situated in our original positions in the spiritual world, we would see there are beautiful women there, the gopis, who are more beautiful than anything, and than any denizen of the heavenly planets. And I'm sure we'd be very happy that Krishna has such beautiful associates. But the difference would be is we're not thinking it's for me. You know, it's not for my personal karma, you know, like it's part of. So I think even in the spiritual world, there are going to be beautiful personalities there. Some of them in female form. And so, and I think, and there's descriptions, there's wonderful descriptions of Radharani's beauty, you know, like in, given in our, you know, more advanced, you know, Vaishnava literatures, like the Nectar of Devotion and, you know, certain sections of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, but as long as we have any selfish desire to enjoy, you know, like the beautiful forms apart from service to Krishna, then we're still in the material world. Okay, Shukadev is eager to say something.
At Christmas time, as a householder, there would be Christian people. We were only devotees in that street. So they would always ask us the question, do you celebrate Christmas? So my answer was always the same. If there's a holiday where you can overeat and get presents, I'm in. Merry Krishna.
Okay. With that, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.